opportunity. I count it an honor to be here tonight and to share the Word of God with you for just a little bit of time. I want you to take your Bible and turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Leviticus, chapter 16. Now, when you get to my age and been preaching long, I've been preaching, subjects of the Bible's much like a pendulum on a clock. I've had a dozen of them swinging before me. But I feel like God wants me to bring this message tonight from the 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus. I want to talk about the scapegoat tonight because it is symbolic of all that Christ did on the cross. If you look in the 16th chapter, I'm going to begin reading in verse 5. And I'm going to kindly skip around because of the time, and it's not necessary to read all of this. I want to read the verses that points to the Lamb of God that has to do with the scapegoat. I'll acquaint you with it in just a moment. Now, remember, this is the Day of Atonement. Israel had many ceremonies, and all of those ceremonies are so impregnated with truth that excites the soul of any blood-washed child of God. For instance, when God wanted to cleanse one, there was a ceremony given that a basin of water would be brought, and there would be two doves presented. One would have its head wrung off, and the blood would run into this basin. The other dove would be baptized into that and thrown into the air. One of them represented Christ dying on the cross, shedding his blood in an earthen vessel, flesh. And that other dove that's flying away with red crimson wings represented his resurrection and ascension to the Father to secure our eternal salvation. But I want to talk to you about a goat tonight that's called a scapegoat. Now, I know you've heard of the Judas goat. Just checking. I hope that's not spiked. Do we be here for a while? Let me just mention scapegoat and the satanic goat, etc. They're two different things. But anyway, tonight in the 16th chapter, let me begin reading verse 5. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. That has no relation to the Son of God. He did not need an offering for himself. He was perfect man, perfect God, sinless. And the Scripture said, he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. Now, verse 10. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now you may be seated. There are various other verses in this 16th chapter. Now, for instance, let me just say, once a year, this ceremony was held by the Jewish people under the leadership of God. It's all symbolic of what would happen one day. And I'll explain that in just a moment. Israel would go down and build an altar. And they would have a fire under this altar when this specific ceremony was offered. Now, there's a lot of ceremonies given in the Old Testament, but there's none of them that is pictorial as this one that I'm preaching about tonight. And they would bring those two goats down and stand them by that altar, and lots were cast for them. Well, one was offered on the sacrifice, and that one that was offered was representing propitiation. And the other was offered as a substitute. Now get it. One will die in the eyes of all the people gathered. The other, no one will see him die. He'll be carried far away into the wilderness. That's why God pulled the shade down over the sun. The day that he died, no man saw him die, but they heard him die. Now I know what Hollywood done with it. They pretended it was a great cloud. And then they said it was an eclipse. But that could not be so. It's an impossibility to have an eclipse, on the day that this offering was made. Now, whenever this goat that was a scapegoat, they had selected a man of reputation, a favorable and a very well spiritual man, to take that goat away. Now, here's what they would do. They would weave a new rope that has never been used, bring it down, lay it on the side of the altar, and when the choice was made, Aaron the high priest would take that rope and put it around the neck of that goat and tie it, lay it in the hands of that selected man, and when that other one died, he was commissioned to leave and go. Now I want to describe that in a very simple way of the scapegoat, because certainly all our sins were laid on him. Now, there's three things I want to talk to you about tonight, and I'm not going to be long with it. And here are those things. I want to show you the transferring of all of their sins upon that victim, symbolically, of course. And then I want to show you the totality of all sins laid on an innocent victim. Then lastly, I want to talk about the triumph after all sins were paid for. What happened? Now with that in mind, I want to take verse 21. We'll kindly dissect that verse a little bit. And I want you to look down at your Bible and hold it open during the message. Now here is simply the transferring of all of their sins. Now you remember, every year they had to come, but look at verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him. Now look at the three of them. Notice this all is mentioned three times. All the iniquities of the children of Israel, all the transgressions, in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of fit man into the wilderness. Now I want to show you very carefully, very plainly, and very simply the truth of the scapegoat. So, here stands this man holding the rope. After the first goat had died, the ceremony was performed, then Aaron the high priest would walk over and lay his hands on the head of that goat. And what symbolically that was doing because of bloodshed and death on an altar. Then confessing all of their sins, transgressions, and iniquities was placed upon the head of that goat. And here they were. Now remember, here's how it was done. God made three requirements in the Bible before this was ever done. Number one, they had to be conscious of their sin. Secondly, they had to be a contact by that offering for that sin. And thirdly, there had to be a confession about their sins. And so then, they're at that altar performing this ceremony. Now, I want to bring it down to New Testament time and where the rubber hits the road, so we'll all understand clearly tonight. When he was brought down and ready to be carried far away in, into the wilderness, there had to be a consciousness of their sin. Now look, I want you to get a good look. I'm of the old school. I'm still old fashioned. I'm too old to change, too stubborn and will not. I've made it thus far, and we're going to complete the journey just like I started out. I don't believe that a person can be saved until he knows he's lost. And when you sit down a man in a congregation of a fundamental Baptist church, he gets up under the anointed God and preaches this book. The law of God will deliver to him a condemnation, and he'll realize he's lost. You remember when God wakened your conscience to the fact that you were a sinner? How well I remember it. I was a lad of 18 years old, plodding my way through life, enjoying the lights and all of the revelry and everything else, until one night I came in from work, and my wife had cleaned house, burned up all of the books, there were nothing to read, and I had a little white Philco radio. And I thought, well, I'll just turn it on. And I turned it on, and all it got was static. Now, I'll tell you how far back that goes. Some of you can relate to this. Had the ground wire tied to the screen wire with a window raised. Now, some of these young folk going to need some interpretation. And that thing wouldn't work. Well, I'd bought a Bible. A fellow showed me where automobiles were mentioned. In the book of Naaman, showing them jostling one to the other, going down the street, running like lightning, and I bought it. Never had read it. I just opened up, put my name, my birthday, and all of it, laid it down. I looked around, saw that Bible, and I thought, well, I believe I'll read that. I didn't know it was alive. And I picked it up. And I walked over and sat down in a chair in front of an open fire. And my wife sitting over there nursing our first child. And it fell open to John 3:16. I didn't know that was in there. I did not know. Now, I'm going to tell it just like it is. Is it in order to have a spell around here? When I looked at that page, at that old 1611 King James authorized Blue Ribbon Bible, I still got it. John 3:16 sets down on this side of the page, the last verse on that page. And when it fell open to John 3:16, both pages was as black as soot. I couldn't see nothing. But it's like God slipped a million suns under John 3:16. And I read it. And when I read it, that's when I woke up. I'm telling you, it was right there that God issued heaven's warrant for my spiritual arrest, and the Holy Ghost said, "We'll come for you." I'm telling you, I closed that Bible up. I eased back over there just as politely, just as reverently as I could. I laid it down, and I thought, "That's all right. I won't read that anymore." But I'm telling you, 7 days later, I got acquainted with the author. I'm going to tell you, old time religion is real. Praise God, let the liberals say what they want to say. I'm going to tell you, I know the one that God laid on him all of my sins, my iniquities, my transgressions, and carried him away into a far place. and deposited them forever. Now, what I'm saying, the manner in which that was done, Aaron laid his head on that scapegoat. And God said, now before that can be applied to you for redemption, of course, there wasn't no salvation as far as you and I know it in the Old Testament. You know what it was? It was a covering. God kept covering it and pushing it forward, pushing it forward. And after about 2,000 years, God said, this is far enough. The law ain't going to work. I'm going to need somebody. And you know who that was? It was the one that had put his name down at the bottom of every ceremony in the Old Testament, saying, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When he wrote it down. Well, may I illustrate? How long have I got to preach? Thank God I like that, brother. I like that. And for instance, I come up with a real brainstorm, and I know how to make a lot of money. Well, don't have it. So I come to Brother Ken, and I say, look, I want to tell you. I'm going to show you how you make a lot of money. Well, he said, sounds good to me. I believe it'll work. I said, it will work. And I said, but now, only hold back on that. I don't have any money. The banker said he'd let me have if I had a co-signer. I said, would you co-sign that? And he said, yes, sir, I will. We go down to the bank. I lay my plan out and explain to the banker. I said, he said, you got so much money back then. I said, no, sir, brought a co-signer. He looks up and see Brother Ken, know he's wealthy, able to pay it all off. And he said, well, if you'll sign it, I'll let him have it. So you sign it. But it doesn't work first year. I go back. We resign. Doesn't work second year. Go back. He resigns. Same way it was with the law. It's not working. Go back. And Jesus said, my name's still there. One day God said, now wait a minute. That's been signed enough. I demand payment in full. Oh, glory to God. Amen. Now look, you get what you see, and I am what I am by the grace of God. Ain't none of this put on, I guarantee you. And the Son of God steps forward to pay in full. He signed it all, and he paid in full, and he's responsible for that. Now listen, let me get back to this. Three things God said before it be effective for you. Now look, salvation's available for every sinner in this county. But before it is available, number one, you'll have to be conscious of your sin.
Yes, sir.
You'll never know the Son of God until you're conscious of your sin. When all of those gathered down there around that altar and Aaron began to officiate, every one of them stood there conscious of their sin. Would you visualize for a moment? There stands a father, big, robust Jew. There stands this little boy by him. He pulls on his hand and he said, Dad, I don't quite understand this. Well, he said, son, when you get older, you will. Well, he said, could you tell me now? He said, well, I'll tell you. Said, we're doing this because Jehovah said to do it. But Jehovah said, son, one day he's going to give us a real lamb. Won't be a domestic. It'll be a divine lamb. And he'll come. And then when we accept him, we won't have to come to the altar no more. Two fellas come walking into town one day, bumped into one another in Jerusalem. Jim said to Bob, which way did you come in? Now, don't look for this in the scripture. Just like this. Listen to what I'm saying. God, it was all amen. And said, which way did you come into town? Did you come by Jordan? Said, no. I came down the other way. I came out of Samaria, straight up to here. He said, why do you ask? He said, there's a Baptist preacher standing down on the side of the bank. He's a wild man.
Yeah.
He's preaching like you've never seen anybody preach. And he said, I heard him say, behold the Lamb of God.
Yeah.
He said, now that's awesome thing I ever saw in my life. He said, you ought to go back by there and see what it's all about. Well, that was the one that arrived. He was the divine lamb that came to bear our sins. Look, when you get conscious that you're a sinner, here's what's going to resurrect in your mind. Eternity is forever. Hell is for real. Separation is permanent. When you reject God, He may slam the door, and you've had it. You've had it. The second thing, there has to be a contact. Now look, don't could I just tell you, by as well, I don't want you to go home scratching your head, wondering what I wanted to say and didn't say it. I was invited and have been in several occasions preaching a Bible conference, and they select the subject. And the pastor selected my subject, selected the other fellow's subject. I didn't know who I was preaching with, and the fellow got up and he started off and he said, "Now I'm gonna be honest with you, he didn't believe, he wasn't a Baptist. Thank God." He said, "I don't believe anybody ought to talk about an experience. You might get folks confused." Well, heaven, I was full of it. That's what I was gonna preach about that night. I was gonna splash the juice out of the jug, thank God, and just preach about it. That's what I preached. Did he hinder it? No, I went ahead and preached about it. I'm telling you, you know, you're too late to come along and try to tell me that old time salvation isn't real. Listen to what I'm saying. It is not a figment of the imagination. It is a real confrontation with the living God. And when He washes your sins away, you're going to know it. I might as well say it. Night I got saved, Brother Ken, on Howell Mill Road in Atlanta, Georgia. First prayer meeting I ever got saved. Won't tell the whole story. I darted out of that house, ran up Howell Mill Road to the dog pound, turned around, come back, and missed the house and ran two blocks beyond where this at. I stopped down under a big old street light, and I'm telling you, that's a little column. That's a big pole down there. And power pole. I stopped. And I thought, what in the world am I doing? But I heard somebody say before I pulled out from up there, "He's saved." Because whenever I went out on my knees, I'm telling you, it's like I had coil springs tied on them. When I hit the floor, I bounced off shouting. Went almost to the ceiling shouting. Well, nobody had shouted, carrying it, but I did. I made fun of them folks as carrying on in that. When it was over with, I was worse than every one of them put together. Thank God. I went out of that house. I went through that little picket fence, hung left. I ran to the city dog pound. I came back. It wasn't trotting. I was in a hard down country run. I'm telling you, my hair's laid in the wind. And I was jumping, shouting. And two blocks away, I stopped under this big street light. Across from Red Fern Sausage Company. I looked over there and them fellers was petrified. Lord, I know what they're thinking. We need to call them folks that put a jacket on a guy backwards and get him up. He needs it. I stood there and I couldn't see a soul. Brother Ken, I'm honest. I wanted to hug somebody so bad I didn't know what to do. Thank God if you'd walked down the street, I'd have hugged you. I didn't know what I was about, but I was so full of joy I couldn't stand it. I heard somebody say, "He's saved." And I stand under that light and I said, "What in the world am I doing?" Boy, I knew I felt clean. Here come drifting that word with its lips puckered and kissed my mind and said, "You're saved." I had another spell standing under that street light. Glorifying God, I reached out and got me an arm full of that big old pole. Now I'll tell you what it looked like. It looked like a porcupine turned upside down where them fellers had climbed that pole, you know, with their feet. I hugged that pole and danced and shouted and praised God. Somebody said, "Did you really do it?" I'd have embarrassed you if you'd been there. It wouldn't have bothered me. Praise God. I've been at it ever since. And I believe it's better farther on. Up in Habersham County, up the headwaters of the Chattahoochee, which is 201 mile long, there sits a little Baptist church on the side of the road that's got a potter's field. And if you stopped there and went to the right of the church out, you'd find an inscription, an epitaph on the bottom of that tombstone. It gives a man's name, his birth, his death, and inscribed in italicized word, grace has brought me safe thus far. Yes. Dot, dot, dot. But it's better farther on. Yes. Amen. Yes. Praise God. Yes. You know, my dad called me when it's been many years. He's been in heaven 30, 40 years. And he said, Bud, aren't you preaching a meeting over so-and-so? I said, yeah. He said, come on, pick me up. Want to go with you? I said, all right. I picked him up, and we went over there. Now it's kind of one of them, you know, highfalutin, whatever it was. I didn't know what I was doing there anyway. Preaching a crowd like that, didn't know what the old-time salvation was about. Well, got over that night, I got up and I preached and I hollered and I stomped and I spit and I sweated and I slapped and I done everything else. And I didn't get up out of nobody. Not a grunt. We got in the car and started down the road. My dad, you know, his man wasn't lost for words. And if you met him, you thought you'd known him for 100 years. He got in the car and he's real quiet. The wheels turned one time. He didn't say anything. I knew there was something wrong. We drove about a half a block. He cleared his voice. He said, son, I want to ask you something. I said, what is it? I'm about to hear the perils of wisdom. He said, what's wrong with them folk up there? I said, I don't know. What do you mean? He said, well, I don't know whether they know what it's about or not. He said, and I'm going to tell you. If I was like that, what I'd do. And I really wanted to get this. He said, if I had what some folks has got, I'd trade it for a goat, take the goat out and shoot it and get out of the business. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, I'm telling you. There's got to be a contact. You'll know you met him when you meet him. Oh, them disciples said, didn't our hearts burn with it? Whoosh! Did my heart burn while we walked with him and he talked to us. Oh, what a day. You know, it's a real contact. Well, how was that contact made? Listen, Aaron was a typical priest like the Lord. And when he laid his hands on there and transferred all their sins upon that victim, symbolized the innocent one that would die. He made the contact for every one of us. Yes. Listen, in the 9th chapter of the book of Job, now I'm keeping up with the time. Praise God, we're running on Alabama time tonight. We're close enough to... Hey, how many Alabamans have we got in here tonight? Thank God. These Georgians may not like it, but you Alabamans do. Old Job in chapter 9, after all the bad news came to him, old Job said, you know, there is no day's man that can stand between us. You know what a day's man, it never mentioned but one time in the Bible, Job, 9:3, I believe that, somewhere along that. You can check it and get home. Don't look now, you may miss something. But you know what a day's man is? It's an umpire. Yeah, an umpire. It's somebody that calls it as it is. Job said, oh, in my grief, in my burden, in my loss, in my sorrow, I need a day's man. I need one who can lay hand on God and one on me and be the go-between. Well, we got that when Jesus came. Amen! Praise God, pat your head and hold to God. He's the one. He's the one that umpires and understands and knows all about it. Now listen, that contact was made. Could it just get it down to really where it's real? When you repented of your sin, believed on the Son of God, that quick you got all 9 essentials of salvation. You don't get it on an installment plan. Get saved today, tomorrow get baptized, Holy Ghost, and then all of this. Oh, no, no, no. God drew you, Christ washed you in the Holy Ghost, baptized you in the body of Christ the moment you got saved. It all happened in the quicker than the blink of an eye. You know, Scripture talks about in the twinkle of an eye. Twinkle of an eye, the general election says 11/100 of a second. That's pretty quick. As God, don't take the Lord 6 hours or a day or two to save you. Get saved all at once. And you know, when you got saved, you knew it.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, you know, you may not have, know how to express it. But you'll know it happened. Somebody said, I wonder how I know it happened. Well, let me ask you a question. If you walked over there and taken that light bulb out of that fixture and run your hand in there while it's keeping on, you reckon you know there's electricity in there? Listen to me. When you make a contact by faith and feel that divine current, you'll know it's real. Yeah, you will. Somebody said, I'd like to be saved, but I wouldn't want to, you know, get as saved as you are. Well, you're just missing. Thank God you got any you want to dump, hand it to me. I'll tell you. You think about this. I have not seen, ears not heard, neither has ever entered the heart of man things God has in store for them that love Him. This quiet world you ever live in. I know what a lot of folks thought about. You know, the dignified think when they get home over there, they'll, you know, press the silk to their bosoms and take their satins and run their thumbs in the fender suspenders and look around and say, real beautiful, isn't it? Yeah. And you saw my mansion I live in. My mansion. Yeah, I can just imagine that. You realize how poor you are when you get to the other side. Amen. You tell me we're going to go to heaven and be quiet. I just don't think so. After the judgment seat, I'm telling you, God's going to turn us loose to praise the Lamb. To praise the Lamb. We're going to praise Him. You think you're going to walk by the throne and say, thank you, Lord. Praise God, you'll crawl back kissing that holy place where He's sitting. Thank God we're home. But wait a minute. There's a consciousness. There's a contact. Now there's going to be a confession. I'm going to tell you, you get saved. You're going to have to tell it. It's like a measles. You'll tell it to the kitty. Man, it just come out. You just got to tell it. You got to tell it. And the more you tell it, the more you want to tell it. I thought something else to say. Of course, not hard things. Let me tell you this. Now, if I'm preaching too long, blow the whistle. I'm deaf in this ear anyway. No, I'm not. When I got saved, my father was building a subdivision there in Atlanta. And I worked with this fella. And we was framing the houses and building them, completing them, etc. And this guy was a cement fella, did all my father's work. And his dad tell jokes. And before I left that afternoon on Thursday evening, he told me a dirty joke. Next morning, I got saved that night. Next morning, we pulled up over there. And I was still just as high as I could be, I'm telling you. I seen him up there sitting on a stoop, getting ready to pour concrete. I jumped out of the car. I went walking pretty fast up there. And he is sitting about. I said, I want to tell you something. He bent over and said, have you heard a new one? I said, I got saved last night. Lord God, I thought he was going to fall off that stoop. And you know what he said? He said, well, I'm glad to hear that. I'm a deacon up here at the Baptist church. Well, so help me, he said that. And he got to be one of the most religious men I ever met after that. But I just had to tell it everywhere. You know, you just want to tell it. Now, I want you to look down at your Bible for a moment. In verse 21, he lays hands at the manor. Now, here's the message it carried. That God was transferring sins upon him. Now, I may not get through with all of this message tonight, but I want you to take your Bible for a moment, and I want you to turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. There's one verse sitting over here I want you to look at. I want you to take your pencil, and you might want to underscore it. Now, you ought to do, I know a lot of folks says, well, that's sacrilegious writing the Bible. I believe you maybe you ought to write a little bit. Because when you die, your family's going to ransack the house anyway.
That's right.
They going to look under the mattress.
Yeah.
We older folks used to put it under that linoleum rug. Isn't that right? There's another interpretation them young folks will need. They're going to come over there and go through everything you got. And the last thing, going to look at the Bible, and they look in it, you're going to leave an impression. They say, man, I want you to look how they studied this Bible and wrote all in it. And then they may read something that'll help them. Now listen to what I'm saying. You know what happened when he transferred that sin? God said, I'm transferring all of your iniquities for another year on this animal, this innocent animal. Are you ready? You open Isaiah 53. Look at verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, I want you to look. The Lord, that's God, has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Now, underscore the little word, L-A-I-D. You know what that word is in the original? It's paga. It's pronounced, and it's wrote out in the English, paga, P-A-G-A, so you'll understand what it is. That word laid is paga, which means to cause to light upon. Now I want to show you transfer. Give me your undivided attention. In 1965, I went to Brazil, Argentina, and preached for 29 days. We left out of Kennedy Airport, New York, Dr. Václav Vojta and I. 45 minutes out of New York, the pilot came on the intercom and said, please take your seat, buckle up, we're heading into a storm. It's too large, we can't go around, it's too high, we're not going to be able to go over it, we're going through it. For 9 hours, I'm telling you, 9 hours. Well, I don't know how many hours, that plane pitched and fell and rolled, and I thought, surely, this is our Waterloo. Now, when we got into Sao Paulo, Brazil, we circled 45 minutes before we get a clear into land. That thing followed us all night. When we finally broke through the clouds and landed, about 90% of us had lost our equilibrium. And we was like a bunch of drunks. We got off. We staggered from that plane into the building. And there were some folks there from a local church that picked Dr. Vojta and I up, carried us down to the inlet right at the base of Sugarloaf Mountain where that huge monument of Christ stands. And I got on an elevator and went up to about the 6th floor. And when I got out of the elevator, struggled across the hall and went through the door, I seen a little bed over here. I dropped my luggage and dove into that bed, and I knew I'd fall out of it. So I turned on my back and grabbed that bed. It was about a 3/4 size. And I laid there for a couple of hours, and I looked out over the balcony, and I saw a stream going across, some kind of foul. And it just kept going hour after hour. It was miles across it. When I got to work a stand-up, I walked out on the balcony and held to the rail, looked up, coming across the inlet over the tip of Sugarloaf Mountain. There was buzzards by the millions, I tell you. I could not figure it out. I went down into the foyer, and I found a fellow that could speak English, and I said, sir, what in the world is going on with all those buzzards? He said, well, it happens every year. It's the migrating season. And they're migrating. And a thought came to me. That's exactly what happened. When the Son of God was suspended on an old rugged cross, my sins migrated. Sins of the past, sins of the present, sins of the future, all took wings and migrated to Calvary and plunged its dirty talons into the flesh of the Son of God. He, God, calls to light upon Him the substitute all of our sins. And there they were paid for. Listen, in your salvation, God forgave you the past. He'll forgive you the present. They'll be taken care of in the future if you'll only ask Him.
Yes, sir.
I'm telling you, it's real. Now, let me move along. Now, look, this is better than what you'll get on television tonight. You may not like it as well, but it'll sure help you. I want you to look at the totality. How many sins? All of them. All of them. All of them. Not one sin. Not one sin was left alone or idle. All past sins. None of us can describe the pain, the suffering the Son of God went through when He bore our sins at Calvary. The totality of them all. Now I want to show you something. It's never mentioned again in the Bible like I'm fixing to read it. That we just read a moment ago. Look at verse 21. God takes all of that was laid on the Son of God and pictured it for us right here in verse 21. Then look. Here, laid on Him, or confess over Him, number one, all the iniquities, all their transgressions. Now look at that little word, in all their sins. That little word in is it. Now look, you're standing at the door. Inside is packed iniquities, transgressions, and then suddenly all sin in them and shut up like it was into our life, in all of us, all of us. Now I want to show you the definition of these sins. And I'm not going to get into the depth, I just want to mention it so you'll understand it. Number one, if you look what it mentions, iniquities. He said, all their iniquities. You know what that word, iniquity, it means departing from knowledgeable truth and descending to a lower level. That's what sin's done. Now, God took you when you're ignorant about your sins, when you personally, intentionally done that, God said, lay it on me. I'm going to the cross and I'll pay for it. In Him was found no sin. He was without guile. But there's a second one. And all their transgressions. You know what that transgression is? Simply the breaking of God's law. And if you broke one, you're guilty of breaking every one of them. But then look at the last one. Sins. Excuse me. You know what that word sins mean? It means failing to reach the standard that God gave to you. And that law gave the standard. Demand. You know what happened when Christ died? Now, I'm not going to get into this discussion, but I want to tell you. When Christ died, please, if you don't get nothing else, get this. He satisfied the just demands of God. He appeased the demands of the law. Well, He satisfied the just demands of the law. He appeased the wrath of God. And He settled it forever, that you can never be brought into condemnation once you accept Him. Look, if hell was shape of a funnel, the mouth of hell, and had 3 inches of axle grease on it, You could strap your blades on, go skating around it, and you could sing, saved, saved by the blood that I am. Well, somebody said, what if you slip off that and died? Holy helium. Wouldn't it be good when we get to heaven, Alabama? Wouldn't it be good to get to heaven? Walk up to one of them Georgians that didn't believe in eternal security. Elbow him and say, what you think about it now? Well, here comes dear old Sally. Not prancing down the street, but running. She's against all of this we care on about. You know, you and I are old timers.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, they're against us. Say, well, I'll tell you, I know you're too dignified.
Right.
You wouldn't do what I do, but I'm not talking about what you do. I'm talking about what I did and what I'll do. And suddenly, you feel a swish of wind. You look out and you look, well, that's Granny. She's done changed zip codes 5 times.
Yeah.
I didn't think she believed in that. Some don't till they see it. But oh, when we land on the other side, what joy. By the way, you aren't far from it. Yeah. Yep, let me move along. Let me take the final thing, and I want you to look. Now, I'll leave some of this out. The place to where our sins were paid for was Calvary. The person on whom it was laid was none other but God manifest in flesh. Now, I want to get the last thing. And I want you to look at the triumph of our sin. Whenever Aaron had completed the ceremony and confessed over on that animal, that innocent goat, God transferred all the sins. When he stepped back, he looked at that man and gave the motion. He taken that rope and that goat walking along behind him. Got a new rope, and there's a goat. See that goat? On the end of that rope. Where'd he carry him? Far away to an uninhabited land called the desert. Nobody knows where he went. When he got him over there, he turned him loose, and that goat went missing in the wilderness, never be seen again. He laid the rope down. 3 days later, this couple of fellows standing there, and they're reminiscing and say, remember the other day when we had this ceremony? Won't it be wonderful one day when the divine lamb shall come?
Yes.
Well, it's about time for old Bill to be back. He's a very reputable man. He'd been gone 3 days. Jim Bob looks up and said, hey, Bill, look coming out of the wilderness. Here he comes back. Hey, where's the goat? I don't know. He's in the wilderness. You say, where's your sins? Don't know. They went that way. Thank God they're gone forever. They're gone forever. Now let me say something about it. He sent them away forever. Never to be brought against us again. Boy, you're talking about some truth in the book of Romans when Paul dealt with that in, I think it's the 8th chapter and on, whenever he dealt with that, one of the most beautiful pictures you ever looked at. But I'm not going to talk about that one bit in the world. But let me just say, let me give you this. You've been a good congregation. Here, the poet wrote this, and I could put it no better. It goes like this. The scapegoat on his head the people's trespass bore, and to the desert led was to be seen no more. In him one surely seems to say, behold, I bear your sins far away, far away. 3 days later, after the divine lamb died, one come running and saying, he's not in there.
Right.
Oh, it's empty. Peter said, oh, let me go see. And he ran to see. And he's not there. You can go home tonight, press your head on your pillow, and not worry one second about your sins being put under the blood. They're gone forever. Gone forever. I wonder who's going to sing tonight or what we're going to do during the invitation. I do want to make an invitation. All right, while they're coming, I want us all to stand. If you're here tonight, you've never been saved by the grace of God, you can be tonight. I'll ask the pastor if he'll come stand with us tonight.